Prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can gather together like this and hear your word, Lord, dear Father, and raising the family and the different aspects of it. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Father, for just all the things that you do for us and the things that you've done for us this past week. And just for your help and for your guidance and for your direction, we praise you for that. Now, Lord, we just as any and every day that goes by, Lord, we need you. And we need you here now today, Father, to teach us the things of your word, to let your Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of us to speak to us through your word. And that's how he does speak to us through your word. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Father, for your guidance and direction here, Lord, with this. And just help us here today, Father. We need your help. We just depend upon you, and we're putting our faith and trust in you that you will help us. Give us the guidance and direction this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Raising children is part joy and part guerrilla warfare. Okay, we've been going over, which I just want to finish it up here today, the shaping influences of the family response to failure. That we all go through, your children will go through it, you know, and it's just how do you handle it? How do you handle the fiascos and the different things that happen and take place with the failure? How do you handle your own failure and the different aspects of that? And I showed you, I had told you about seven different men that were so great back in the 20s. That they wanted that the papers and all that wanted people to teach their children to follow after them, and then I showed you all their failures that they had, each one of them, including committing suicide, that most of them did. So you know, do you want to teach your children something like that? No, you don't. You know, so they were all wet. They didn't want to go through the aspects of with the failures and things that they went through. You don't want to be teaching your children things like that, and these papers and stuff were wanting them to follow these. So it's just one of them things. I'd gone over last week about David and his brothers and how that they mocked him and everything else, you know. And, I mean, he could have been a failure, but he wasn't. So let's go to Luke chapter 22 today. This is the last one here, and we'll finish this up here today. Luke chapter 22, Peter's failure. You know the account, but we're going to go through it anyhow. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So first of all, he's telling the apostles, they're all gathered together here, and they're saying, you know, that one of them there, you know, who's going to be the greatest among us? You know, they had this argument going on. And Jesus said, he finally comes out and tells them, you know, it's the one that humbles themselves and is a servant just like me. You know, that's what he's telling them here. That's what he's trying to get across to them. You know, somebody that humbles themselves. Okay, verse 28 then, he says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I am appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he does give them a little bit of a thing there that they are going to, you know, not that they're going to be the greatest, but they're going to be judges of the tribes of Israel, as he's saying there. But in verse 31 there then he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. something there seems to stick out to me. Is there anything that sticks out to you there? He says, and when thou art converted. What in the world is he talking about? I mean, here is Peter. He's walking with Jesus. He's seen his miracles. He knows him. Yet he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, anyhow, verse 33 here, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison and to death. Pastor, what is he talking about there? I wanted to ask you that. I just remembered that. What do you think that's all about?
He's not saved yet. The salvation has not been made available yet.
That's right. Still under the law. Remember that. Still under the law. Grace, mercy and grace hasn't been totally done here yet because Jesus is still alive. But he says when you're converted, he said that's what's going to happen. Now go to verses 54. So here Peter, he's telling Peter, he's saying, you know, well, let me read going down here before I go to verse, verse 33. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He says, hey, I'm ready to go. This is Peter talk. That's what Peter said. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent with you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, must be accomplished in me, and he reckoned among the transgressors, for the thing concerning me have ended. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords, and he said unto them, it is enough. Okay, go to verse 54. And he says, then took they him and led him and brought him. This is when they caught him, when he was betrayed, and who he was talking about there that betrayed him, that the one that had the, and you know who it is, Judas, the one who had the purse. You know, he came there and betrayed him. That's what went on there next. But then here in verse 54, he says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter's sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. Now, keep this in mind as we go through here. I'm going to show you some different things here after we get through this back in Acts. He says, I know not him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said unto him, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think Peter failed there. What a failure. I mean, what a failure. Have you ever been down that low when you failed? The man had to be pretty low here right now. I mean, he failed. He failed his Lord. He said, I'll go to prison with you. I'll do whatever, you know, that they do to you. But now he's denying him. You see, he failed. Your children's going to fail. You know, you got to build them up. He said to Peter, he said, when thou art converted. What's he talking about? When thou art converted, you're going to change? Well, I'm a failure. You know, I failed you, Lord. I failed you. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost is promised to come upon them, and they're at the day of Pentecost. Let me read just a couple of verses here in chapter 2, verse 1 there. He says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rush, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's where you got some guys on the radio now that's preaching, and that's where they stop. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They got this one guy has a son that's a preacher, and this is all he preaches on. I do not hear him preach on nothing less. He stops at that verse. He gets his people to come to the front of the church so that they can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when they are, when as soon as they start talking, and he calls it that the Baptists say that it's gibberish. Well, I'm a Baptist because it's gibberish. I'm sorry. Because, go on, let's just go on here and read. It says, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Okay? All Jews, devout Jews, from all around the country came. And every nation under heaven, it says. Now when when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Huh. Gibberish. You think that was gibberish? I got to go over this just for a second, because this bothers me every time I hear this guy preach. Matter of fact, I boom hit the radio because I get sick of it. You know, they're speaking in their own language. It says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we are born?" And then he gives all the different people that were there and the different languages. And in verse 11 he says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Here they are. Here's the way I take this. Say the pastor hears a Chinese, okay? He does not understand nothing else but Chinese. And I'm talking in English. And the Holy Spirit opens him up that he can understand what I am saying in his own language. Now, is that some kind of gibberish? And if you want to study this out, a matter of fact, I've got to go through this further. I'm going to go through this again as I went through it before. And I want to teach a lesson on this, because people get so confused on this baptism of the Holy Spirit and stuff. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Just give in to Him. You will be filled with the Spirit. You will be baptized with the Spirit. He lives within inside of you. He talks to you through His Word. It's nothing else any different than that. I always thought it was something different, but it's not. It's He teaches us and talks to us through the Word of God only. You know, but I'm going to quit there anyhow on that. It was just a little rabbit trail, Van. I had to hit that because it bugs me when I hear these guys preach these things. Like I said, they stop at verse 4 and they don't want to go on there to let people know that these people heard in their own language. You know, it's just not some jumble mumble. And Paul even tells you how, if they speak in tongues, what you're supposed to do. There's supposed to be an interpreter there to tell you what they're saying. Well, they don't have no interpreter or nothing. They don't do that, you know. It's just that, you gotta have this. Then you'll be serving the Lord. Well, just give in to the Holy Spirit and you will serve the Lord. But anyhow, he's saying here then, what I have to point out here to you is in verse 13, he says, others mocking, saying, these men are filled with new wine. Now, we're talking about Peter, okay? We're talking about this man that failed Jesus, because Jesus told him, you know, oh, Lord, I'm going to go with you to prison. I'm going to do whatever, you know. And then he denies him three times. Now, Here we have this Peter. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken. See, they said, oh, some of the people are saying, oh, they're drunk. You know, they're drunk. As ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Uh-oh, Peter, when thou art converted. Peter's standing up here. He's starting to talk. And he says, but that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and noble day of the Lord coming. What's he talking about there? Pastor's teaching this. What is that, Pastor? Tell him.
Second coming.
When Jesus comes back, when he comes back, he's telling them about this. Woe, Peter, when thou art converted. And he's telling them about when he's coming back. He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Now he's telling people, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whoa, Peter. You're going a little beyond here now. Because you denied him three times. But Jesus said, when thou art converted. You see what happens when he's converted? And I think he's converted at this particular time. Because the man is standing up and he has no problem teaching them and telling them about Jesus Christ. His failure. I tell you, God uses failure to strengthen you if you just let him do it. This is just exactly what he did to Peter. He strengthened him through his failure. Now he can serve Jesus. Now he can serve Christ. You see, same thing with your children. When they fail, use it to strengthen them. You know, I asked you before when we first started this, have you failed? Yes, I have failed. You have failed. We all failed. But let your failures, you know, work for you. You know, there's lots of times it strengthens me. When I fail at something, then I want to try to get better at doing it again if I have that chance to do it again. You know. And that's just what happened here to Peter. He got strengthened. He said, "You crucified this Jesus." Let me go on here. He says, "Whom God hath raised up hath loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made me known to me the ways of life, that thou make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the partridge of David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." They're talking about David. You know, David's such a great man. But it says here, he's telling them, he's dead. Here's his sepulchre. Here's his tomb. Here's whatever it is that you want to call it, you know, his grave. He's there. Right there is where David is. That's what he's telling them. David's there. He's dead. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. Peter says, I've seen it with my own two eyes. I seen this Jesus raised from the dead. He's not in that sepulcher. He's not there with us. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The man has changed. His failure has made him stronger. He's boldly speaking now. You see, that's what I'm trying to point out here to you. His failure, he's bold now in with his failure. You know what he says. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord sit upon my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says, you're the ones that did it. You're the ones that did it to him. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, now come on, Peter, when thou art converted, here's what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's a man that failed. He failed badly. And look at him now. You can go on here. There's different passages here. Peter, he preaches in the temple in chapter 3. He talks to these people. He tells them about how they killed him. He tells them to repent. And there was added to the church because of it, because of him preaching. In chapter 4, he talks to the Sanhedrin. He gets before them. Him and John both, they're not afraid to speak up. They're not afraid to speak boldly. He failed. But Jesus told him, when thou art converted, you see, that's what happened to him. He changed. He used it for the good. God uses it for the good. He failed. So we can use failures in our lives, in our children's lives, for the good. We just need to grasp a hold of it. Use the Word of God, you know, to teach them. Because, you know, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody fails. And we need to, the family needs to respond to failure the right way. I had told you, I had read to you and told you about how some families will just they'll laugh it off. They make the children feel like they're whatever, you know. They laugh at them and they do all kinds of different things to them, and it's crazy, you know. You don't do that. You try to build them up. You try to lift them up when they fail, you know. The same way that you need the same thing when you fail. You need lifted up. And how can we get it? Through the Word of God. We just have to. Listen, people, the main thing is the Word of God. That's what the pastor's been trying to get through us for years. He's taught this. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that teaches us how to raise children. It's the Word of God that helps us through different aspects. Man, I got into some great stuff this morning. I just, you know, finding out about raising the families and all this and that stuff, wow. I want to share it with you when that time comes. Okay, so I'm going to stop there with the family failures. Do you have any questions or comments on that? All the different things that we went over, and I know I went over quite a bit of it, but I was just trying to show you that failure, there's failures in families, but they got to be built up. You can't tear them down. You have to build them up. God builds us up. He built Peter up. Any questions or comments?
Issue in our hearts if our kids fall or fail too. child is not living up to our expectations. It hurts our pride that we're not doing, or haven't done the job to get them where they should be. And I heard, or I read one time, I don't know if it was Dr. Rice's, one of his, somewhere through his family, the one parent said, at times you have to be willing to allow your child to fall and fail so that they can soar for God. It's not easy to do. But.
Did I see a hand back? Yeah, go ahead. Your children, get ready, do not belong to you. And when you accept that fact, they belong to God. These children that you have belong to God. He has loaned them to you. Just like everything in life, He has loaned it to us. It belongs to Him. And He has loaned these children to you. And now He's given you. You are getting them ready. They are only going to be with you from, say, maybe like 18 to 21, 22 years. That's all you're going to have your children. And you are to be building them up, getting them ready for adulthood. That's your job and that's your responsibility. And God gives that in His Word. I'm hoping to hit that. It's just one of them good things that I hit this morning that I thought, wow, how true that was. Rod Stevens came to me here last week and said to me, boy, I wished I could do things over. Man, I do too. Just some of the stuff that I'm learning myself, I wished I could do it over, but I can't. I can help out with my grandchildren, but I can't raise my children again. I would do it a lot different. A lot different. Any other questions or comments? I don't know. I take a guess. To me, it just sounds like a hardened heart. I don't know. How would you counsel somebody like that, Pastor?
I guess just stress the idea that, yes, God is a God of second chances, but it's best not to screw up in the first place. Yeah. Because there's a lot of baggage you bring along with it when you do mess up.
Mm-hmm. And that baggage, what he's talking about, stays in this computer. That's what I hate. I hate this computer. All this baggage that stays in there all the time. And then it keeps coming back to me. I say, get out of here. But it keeps coming back.
Give it all back to him the right way later on. And
Okay. If there's nothing else, let's go on here in your child's development. Another thing here, besides the family values that we've gone over, the family history or the family failures, and just all the different ones that we've gone over so far. Another one is the family history. That has an impact on your children too. Family history, you know. Each family has its own history. Family members, they're born, others die, you know. And things like that, you know, things that happen in families. Friday, when Steve died? Thursday? Steve Brand, some of you guys know. I mean, here he is. Yeah, he has children, you know, but, you know, they're kind of older. But he's driving up the road here. He's going to the hospital because he's not feeling good. He wouldn't let his wife call the ambulance. He got up here at about the round barn, and he told his wife, he said, "I can't see." And she grabbed the steering wheel and pulled over to the side of the road. She said he jerked around a couple times, and that was it. Had a heart attack, died right there. Right there. Now, you know, that affects a family. You know, yes, we all know we're going to die. But, you know, when these sudden deaths come, or even a long preceded death comes, you know, it's still a tragedy for people. You know, death is a tragedy for people. And these things, you know, this is something that's hard on children. You know, things like this here, that it's just very hard on children. Marriages and divorces, something that's hard on children. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, it says, and he's tempted about this. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?' And he answered and said unto them, 'Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.'" That is what you're teaching your children for. To get married, male and female, and they're going to be one flesh. That is what you're raising your children for. That's one of the things. But he says in verse 6 here, "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh." A lot of people don't get that. They're no more separated. They are one. Jesus said that. They are one. He says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now, I'm not against you who have been divorced and remarried. I'm not against that. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is, and I'm sure that you saw that in your family, that it's something that is difficult with your children. It's a hard situation for your children. You know, this is what I'm talking about, your children. The history of the family, you know, it's tough on them. It is not easy. It's something that, you know, going through something like that, and then, you know, there's some spouses that can just, you know, they can be cool about the whole thing, and there's no problems with it. The next ones, all it is fighting and bickering. And those children hear that and see that and go through that. And it's a tough situation on the children, you know. Family history is something that's tough on them. The next thing here is family's experience, you know. Social stability and instability. stability. You know, everybody's looking for stability. You know, you want stability. You know, you don't want instability. Satan causes instability through sin. You know, he does that. Stability comes from God. You know, and that's what God set the family up for, to be stable in. The stability is the meaning is the state of being in a firm or unwavering situation, whether emotional, political, or personal. Stability is an important element of a settled life before God. You know, so stability. You know, there's different stages here of stability. I just want to hit a couple of them that I found, you know, as I was going through this lesson. Stability in the life of faith. God wants you to be stable in faith. He says, what faith shall I find when I come back here on this earth? You know, how's your faith? Is it unstable or is it stable? You know, can you say to this mountain, move, and it'll move for you? You see, he was telling him about what faith is. It's just as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said. You know, that wee little grain, something wee little, how's your faith? You know, this is a teachable thing to your children. Faith. Stability and faith. Stability for the believer in based on God's unchanging nature. Let me see here. I'm going to give out some verses. I'm going to go to a couple myself. Pastor, go to 1 Samuel 2:2. Cindy, would you go to 2 Samuel 22:32? Van, would you go to Job 25:2? And Bunny, would you go to Psalm 62:2? And Danny, go to Psalm 89:2. And Cindy, I'm here. Psalm 93:2. I got some here myself. I got to go to. First of all, let me get back here. That was 1 Samuel 2:2, 2 Samuel 22:32, Job 25:2, Psalm 62:2, Psalm 89:2, Psalm 93:2. Let me see here. I got to get to these two. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he." He's the rock. He's the one that we need to put our faith in. He's the one that we teach our children, this is the only God. Do you realize the religions that's out here today? How many different religions are out here today? If you try to teach your children all the different religions out here today, could you figure how confused they would be? God is our rock. He's the only God. He's the only religion, if you want to call it religion. You know, he's the one. It's only him. It's nobody else. Let me read another one here for you. Takes me forever. I need to write these down. My wife, she was chewing me out because I was writing them down. But you said it's better for everybody to go and look at them. Well, it is. I understand that. But it's easier for me to have them just written down here and read them all. Okay. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Huh? Sounds like there's only one Lord. None of these other religions can compare up to that. His throne's in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. There's nothing else. 1 Samuel 2:2. That was you.
"There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is any rock like our God."
One God, one rock, if you want to call it. 2 Samuel 22:32.
"For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God?"
Job 25:2.
"Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace
Psalm 62:2. He is our only rock and salvation. It's Him. That's who we can teach our children about. Him. Let me ask you this question. Is God just a grace at the table in your house, and that's all? Saying grace at the table, and that's it. You see, mothers and fathers, if you want to teach your children to be firm in faith and to know God, it's them little things that you say throughout the day and that you talk about God. Because these children will just think that if it's just grace at the table, they'll just think, oh, who's this? You know, it's just something that we do. But if you start teaching them through the day verses and just talking about God Himself, you see, all of a sudden it clicks in them. Wow, there is a God. Mom and Dad must know what they're talking about, you know. And you have a family devotions together and things like that there. There is a God. You see, that's starting to get them for adulthood. Teaching them these things, you see. Where did I let off at? Oh, get up here. Okay, that was Dan, that was Bunny. Okay, Psalm 89:2. Psalm 93:2.
Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting.
Okay. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And Matthew 7:24-27. 24-27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came down, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which buildeth his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What Jesus is saying there is, he teach them about Him. He's the rock. Jesus is the rock. There's a song about this. I'm sure those of you that's in junior church, I mean, we sing this song a lot. I'm sure that you do too, you know. Wise men build his house upon the rock. And rains came tumbling down, you know. And it stood firm. It stands firm. Jesus rock. He's the rock. He's firm. It's our faith. It's that stability in the life of faith that He wants us to have. There's more here to this stability, but I gotta stop. It's time. Pastor will shoot me if I keep going over here. So, all right. Any questions or comments so far? And the family history. All right. There's lots more to it here yet. So, but I didn't find as much with this here as I did with some of the other ones. So this one will be a shorter one. Father, we thank you for this time, for this day. We thank you, Father, for the different aspects of it. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can learn from your word how to raise these children that are yours and that you have just loaned them to us. And, Lord, that we can get them ready for adulthood and that they would follow after you. Yes, do we make failures, Father? Oh, yes. But, Lord, you just need to help us, Lord, as when we do make failures with our children, that we can use it to build them back up again, Father. So give us the guidance and direction that way that we need, Father. I just ask that you would just help us with that. I thank you now, Father, for just all things you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.